Want to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 again tonight. And our text will be verses 11 and 12. But before we read those verses, let me first review what we've looked at so far in the book. In the introduction, we highlighted a number of things. You could outline them in this manner: three persons, three prayers, and three praises. We saw that there were three individuals referenced specifically in verse number 1, Paul, who's the author of the book, Silvanus, who's one of his companions and even one of Paul and Peter's scribes, and then Timotheus, which elsewhere he is called Paul's son in the faith, alluding to the fact that Paul either won him to the Lord or was instrumental in his spiritual growth. And so those are the three persons we're introduced to. Then there's three prayers found in the book, one of which we will look at this evening, the first of which is actually referenced in verses we've looked at previously. And then we'll look at a final prayer later on in this study in chapter number 3. And those prayers consist of a prayer of praise, a prayer of purpose, and a prayer of power. And then also in the introduction, we looked at three praises, three things in the lives of these believers that Paul was thankful for. And that included their faith, their charity, their love, and their hope or their endurance. And last week, we looked at the righteous judgment of God. And verse number 6 says that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them which trouble you. And verse number 5 actually uses the phrase, the righteous judgment of God. And we looked at a number of things last week as well. The purpose for this particular judgment was to recompense, to pay back those who trouble the saints. And we looked at the timing of this judgment. It will occur when Jesus returns. Now recall, sometimes we want God's judgment to come upon those that trouble us immediately. But God indicates in His Word that is not what is going to transpire. Sometimes He judges men in their lives while they're yet living. But I would say, more often than not, God's judgment falls upon them once they die. He extends mercy and long-suffering while they're yet alive, as the Bible tells us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if someone does not repent of their sin in their life, and they die, when they're taken into God's presence, they are judged. And they even look forward to the great white throne judgment, where all of hell will be cast into the lake of fire. We looked at the people of this judgment. Again, those who troubled believers, and the nature of the judgment. And chapter 1 declares that this judgment is everlasting, and it also declares that this judgment will cast people outside of God's presence forever. So that's what we've looked at thus far, and we want to tonight look then at the final two verses of chapter number 1, and let's read those. Verse 11 says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So here we have Paul's second prayer for these believers. In his first prayer, and let me see if I can find that verse real quickly. In verse number 3, he says, "We are bound to thank God always for you." So I would consider, if you want to consider that a prayer, and in this particular case I'm going to, because if Paul says that he was thankful to God for them, undoubtedly he made that known to God. And so that would be a prayer of praise. Praise to God for the characteristics that these believers possess. Because after all, it was God that created these characteristics in these people. And that's why we often say, if there's anything good in any of us, God is the one that should receive the glory. because he's the one that has produced any type of good that is within us at all. And so we don't even have the ability to pat ourselves on the back for when we do good, because it is God that's working in us. And so here is the second prayer then that Paul prays for these believers. And this is what I call a prayer of purpose. And I'll explain that when we get towards the end of the message. But notice what he says in verse number 10, just to kind of get the context again of these two verses. He says, "When he shall come," that is Jesus Christ, "to be glorified in his saints." Notice when Jesus comes, this is, you might call it the purpose for his coming, or more likely, one of the consequences of his coming. When he comes, "to be glorified in his saints." And it probably would be wise if we actually took some time at some point to consider what that consisted of. In other words, how is it that the Lord is going to be glorified in his saints by his coming? Is it because of the lives that they led? Is it simply because now they are going to be in his presence and giving praise and honor to him? It probably consists of both of those things. But then it goes on to say, "and to be admired in all them that believe." When he comes, he's going to be glorified in his saints, and he is going to be admired by believers. And again, excluding the parentheses there, it says, "in that day." In that day. So again, the theme of the book is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that is still what is in view in these last two verses. And so in light of Jesus' second coming, in light of the fact that he's coming again, Paul prays this prayer for these believers. And I'm going to remind us again, this is not just Paul's prayer for the believers, but this is God's love letter to each of us as his people, and this is what the Lord Jesus Christ prays in regards to us. And he's right now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, making requests. And so when we see Paul's requests for these believers, it mirrors the requests and the desires that Jesus Christ has for each of us. So let's notice what Paul prays for. It says again, "Wherefore also we pray always for you," and I'll highlight once again, that did not mean that he was mumbling prayers 24/7. It meant that he prayed for them consistently. And you'll find this same type of terminology used over and over in the New Testament. And I only say that so often because many times people ask me the question, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? It doesn't mean that we mumble prayers 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It means that we consistently pray and that we never give up on prayer and praying to God. So he says, "Also we pray always for you that our God," here's the first thing he prays for, "that our God would count you worthy of this calling." That our God would count you worthy of this calling, the calling by which you have been saved. You see, and again, this isn't talking about salvation. It's not talking about being worthy to enter heaven, because honestly none of us are worthy of entrance into heaven. None of us deserve to be there. Like the prodigal son, we come to the Father saying, we're no more worthy to be called your son or your daughter, but just make us a servant, and that would be merciful and that would be gracious. That ought to be our attitude. None of us truly are worthy, but there is a sense in which we can be considered worthy of our calling. And there's a number of other places in the Scriptures that talk about this. Matter of fact, we looked at verse number 5 already in chapter number 1. And notice again what it says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. In this particular context, these believers were going to be considered worthy of their calling and their entrance into the heaven because of their suffering. And maybe I pointed out last week when we looked at this particular passage, Acts 5:41 says, "And they, the disciples, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." When they were beaten, and they were persecuted, and they were punished for simply doing God's will and preaching the gospel message, when they left, instead of mourning and saying, "Woe is me," they were celebrating that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Think about it this way. How would you prefer to enter into the presence of Jesus Christ, the one who suffered and bled and died for you? Would you want to enter into his presence having lived a life of leisure and with very little, if any, difficulties or trouble or persecution whatsoever? Or would you rather enter into his presence and meet him face to face having suffered for his name? If we have our wits about us, we're going to choose the latter. We are going to want to enter into his presence having suffered for him. Because this, in some small sense, helps to count us worthy of our calling, because Jesus suffered. And we too then end up suffering for him. This, again, I hope we understand the difference. This doesn't make us necessarily worthy of heaven because we're still not 100% righteous. But there is some sense that this demonstrates our worthiness of our calling. Consider these other passages. In Matthew 10:37, it says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." This is, as a matter of fact, the theme for Sunday morning's message coming up. We'll probably take this as our text. But if you love someone more than you love God, more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not worthy of him. That doesn't mean he's not going to accept you, because you know what? If each of us would take an account of our lives, you know what? We would probably find that there's someone in our life that we love more than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's someone we give more time to, more attention to, more money to. And so this isn't meant to condemn us, but it's meant to motivate us to get our priorities right and to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and might, not some other human being. Matthew 10:38 says, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." You say, "I'm just not willing to carry this weight, this burden that God has placed upon me in order to serve the Lord." Then you're not worthy of him. It doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven. If you're saved, you'll go to heaven. But you'll go there as a sad Christian, or as a dishonorable vessel, as it says in 2 Timothy 2. I'm going to turn there. You can turn there as well. It's just a few pages back in our Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice verse 19. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, this is just to give us the context. But there's a foundation that's been laid. And everyone who's been saved ought to depart from iniquity. But, notice verse 20 says, "But, you see, not everybody strives to depart from iniquity." So Lisa and Tom talking about a conversation with certain co-workers, and those co-workers saying, "Well, everybody chooses their sin." When somebody says that, what are they saying? "Well, this is my sin, and I'm going to partake in it. I'm not going to depart from it." I hope none of us chooses our sin. There may be things we're presently struggling with, but we should be striving to purge ourselves of those things, not making excuses for them. But in a great house, because again, notice he was talking about a foundation, a building. In a great house, and I think we're safe to say that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a fairly large house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Again, the theme, the idea is not everybody's worthy of his calling. 1 Corinthians 3 speaks along the same subject. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. But if any man build upon that foundation, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, his work shall be tried right, and if a man's work is burned up, he shall be saved, yet so is by fire. There's vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor. Not everybody's worthy of God's call on their life. And I'm talking about their call to salvation. Ephesians 4:1, it's a text I reference often. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. He admonishes us, walk worthy. I mean, you've been called, Christian, with a holy calling. A holy calling. Live up to that calling. God has saved you. He calls you His saints. The holy ones. The world, at times, called us Christians. Little Christs. We're ambassadors. And we're so much more. Live up to those titles. Live up to those names. Live up to your position in Christ. Colossians 1:10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, it's clear when you look at the New Testament, God calls us to be worthy of our calling. But not everybody is. Are we? Are we? Because this is Paul's prayer for the believers in Thessalonica. He said, I pray that God would count you worthy of this calling. Are you worthy of your calling? Because Jesus right now is at the right hand of the Father saying, Father, count them worthy of this calling wherewith you called them. And then notice the second thing. And fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. Fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. One Bible teacher said, make the work of salvation complete and effectual. Or in other words, may God bring you to His desired end for your life. That's what he prays for these believers. Not only might they be worthy of their calling, but might God bring them to His intended end for their lives. Might He be able to use them for His glory. There's some other verses, I believe, that kind of help us understand this particular phrase. One is found in Ephesians 1:5, where it says, this is what God has done. He's predestined us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It was God's will that those who place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ be adopted into the family of God. That was His good pleasure. That's what He chose to do. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The same phrase, His good pleasure. And notice what it says about it. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. He gives you the desire and the ability to do right. That's what God does. You see, it's obvious. It ought to be obvious to ourselves if we are saved. And the Bible does exhort us to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. And one of the things that we can look for is the active working of God in our lives. Do we feel called and prodded and pushed and pulled to greater righteousness? Well, we will if God's in us. Because it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Sometimes we don't have the will to do what's right. Sometimes God has to give us the will to want to do what's right. And then when He does that, He gives us the ability to do it. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will. It's just as sure as the sun rising tomorrow. If He's begun a good work in you, He's going to complete it. And that's what Paul is praying here for the Thessalonian believers. And that's what Jesus Christ is praying to God the Father for us. Not only that we'd walk worthy of His calling, but that God would fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness in us. That He would bring us to His intended end for our lives. And then he says, and the work of faith with power. And the work of faith with power. We talked recently about faith within many contexts, meaning confidence in God, confidence in Him and His Word. At other times I've spoke about how it's acting on God's promises. It's believing what He has said and acting on His Word and on His promises. That's what faith is. And here it says, and this is Paul praying for these believers, that the work that we might be able to go about doing the work of faith with power. And when you're exercising faith in God, in what He has said, okay, that's what faith is. Faith is not some mysterious thing. It's not believing something that God hasn't said. Faith is acting on the promises of God. It's believing His Word and acting upon it. And when we do that, you know what is with us? The power of God. The power of God. Peter said, Lord, bid me to come on the water. And He said, come. That was the Lord's will. Or at least His permissive will, because He said, come on out, Peter. And that day, Peter walked on water. He responded to the spoken word of the Savior. And he found in that great power. When David stood for the honor of God and fought Goliath, resting on the promises of the Old Testament scriptures, God gave him the power to defeat that giant. The disciples, as they went about preaching the gospel as Jesus told them to do, and they looked upon that lame man and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And they had the power of God as they went forward in faith. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, you could tell this mountain to move over here and it would. When you act on the promises of God, when you act on His Word, you take with you the very power of God. And Paul prays here for these believers that they would have the work of faith with power. Now you can only have that when your actions are motivated by the express written word of God. But Jesus, I believe, prays for us that like these believers, when we go about performing the work of faith, we'd be able to do it in great power. And the reason he prays for all these things is found in verse number 12. And again, this highlights man's chief end, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. Because you know, when this prayer is answered and we're walking worthy of our calling and God is bringing us to his intended end, we're being everything that he wants us to be in him, and when we're performing his work according to his word and as a result have his power, when these prayers are answered, Jesus Christ will be glorified in us by the way we're living our lives. We won't be receiving the glory, but he will be. Like the disciples, when people said these are just ignorant fishermen, but they noted and took account that they had been with Jesus. It wasn't the disciples that received the glory. They were like, how can these ignorant fishermen do such things? And they knew it was because of Jesus. And so Jesus was glorified in them, but he also says, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I've often talked about what is man's chief end. Why do we exist as individuals and as a local New Testament church? It is in order to bring glory to God. You know, when we wonder sometimes, what should we pray for? Jesus gave us that model prayer. But that's not the only things that we can pray for. We can look at the other examples that we have in Scripture and specifically pray for the things that we see others praying for. And so when we pray for one another, you know, these are three things that we can pray for, that each of us would walk worthy of our calling, that each of us, God would fulfill his goodness in our lives. In other words, that we would mature and grow and be made into the person that God wants us to be. And that we would perform the work of faith with great power. I mean, this is our prayer service. And even tonight, we could take the time to pray that God would fulfill these things in each of our lives. In the end, so that he would be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, I know it's encouraging for me to find these prayers in the Bible. And Lord, to see what men prayed for who were clearly guided and directed by Thee. And Lord, here we find the Apostle Paul praying for the believers of this church, that they would be counted worthy of this calling, that you would be able to fulfill your goodness in their lives, and that, Lord, the work of faith would go forth with power. And Lord, I pray that each of us would truly strive to be counted worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. Help us, God, to be holy. Give us both the desire to be holy and the ability to be holy. Lord, may you also bring us to your anticipated end, being everything that you want us to be. Might we get our flesh out of the way, that you might take control of these bodies. And Lord, truly help us in this church to perform the work of faith with the power of God. Lord, it's no mystery why we don't see great things done in our midst. It's, Lord, because we don't have your power. And I ask that you give us thy power as we strive to fulfill the Great Commission and honor and glorify you by preaching the gospel and edifying saints, that you'd come alongside and empower the message and empower our actions. And Lord, I pray that you'd do all these things so that you could be glorified. So Lord, bless the message tonight. Use it in the hearts and lives of thy people, and use it for thy glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.